Last week, I wasn't sure if I could say it this way about the message that I had last week. I'm preaching it today, so it's not the problem with the message. It's just sometimes it's an issue of timing, and I learned. And I guess it's been 20 years ago now, that anytime I would get ready to preach and I would struggle on what I was supposed to preach or a couple hours before and I'm like, man, this is dumb. Why am I even preaching this? I know you can't imagine preachers think that and talk like that, but I was like, what kind of crazy idea was this to put this together today? And at a church in St. Louis, and at the college, there were 7 times in a row and 10 out of 11 times I was scheduled to preach. It was like this stretch that I didn't get to preach. Sometimes I never made it to the pulpit. Church would blow up or things would happen. A couple of times I made it to the pulpit and I'd be like, let's sing this song. And that would be the end of the service right there. But I'd ask God, I was like, God, you know I'm not going to preach today. You know all things. You know the end from the beginning. You know what's happening next week or whenever I was scheduled. Like, why don't you just let me know? And then he was like, well, I kind of have been letting you know. And you didn't feel like this is what you were supposed to do. Then I was letting you know. So last week when I came, I didn't really know what the Lord would do. And I didn't feel necessarily at peace about preaching this last week. And it worked out as God moved and we had 2 people glorious filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But this morning as I was praying through this message, I feel like today is the day. I'm going to turn your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It will, of course, be on the screen behind me. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to go ahead and jump in to this and endeavor to not spend too many minutes. Paul would write to his son in the gospel, Timothy, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I'm going to preach for the next few minutes on this thought that you now see on the screen. First of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. God bless you. You may be seated. In the first chapter of the Bible, we see this characteristic and nature of God on display. We see the fact that God speaks. He is a God who talks, and He is a God who speaks. And in Genesis chapter 1, He speaks into creation, and He says, let there be, and there was. And He spoke the worlds into existence. If you want a good Latin phrase, He spoke the world into existence out of nothing. And the Latin phrase is ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. Look at your neighbor, say ex nihilo. Now remember that, it'll be on the quiz later. No, just kidding. But out of nothing, God speaks and stuff begins to happen. Matter appears, and He not only does matter appear, but God creates it and says, let this matter join together to do this and to make that. And we have the sun, the moon, the stars. We have the earth and the animals and the fish. And all of these things, God is speaking. Not only does He speak into His creation and speak in His creation into existence, But in Genesis 1:26, as it were, he says, let us make man. And he is likely either the majestic plural or he is speaking to the angels in Genesis 1:27, and God made man, he. And he goes back to that singular, but he's speaking and he is talking. Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, God is speaking to man. He tells man to be fruitful and to multiply. He is a God who speaks. In the third chapter of Genesis, it's not just God speaking and it's not just God just telling things to come into existence, but God begins to have a conversation. The Bible tells us that the voice of the Lord would walk with Adam in the cool of the day, and God is having these conversations. And specifically in Genesis chapter 3, at the fall of man, God comes. It's this first recorded conversation where God would say something to Adam and Adam would speak back to him. And from that time on, you see God conversing with his people. And this conversing with God we call prayer. This talking to him and him talking to us, it's not a monologue, it's not a one-way street. It is a dialogue where we are talking with the God of the universe. And when we're saved, we have the privilege to pray. When we're saved, we have the privilege of talking to the one who spoke everything into existence. When we are saved, we have the privilege of talking to the one who is greater than all things, the one who is omnipotent, who has all power, the one who is omniscient, who has all knowledge, the one who is omnipresent, who is everywhere present at the same time. And we get to talk to him in prayer. We get to ask him for help. We get to ask him for what we need. We get to ask him, this God of the universe, to work on our behalf. Why then is it that we spend often so little time in prayer and talking to the God of the universe when he has all of the answers, when he has everything that we need, when all we need to do is talk to him and we can have whatsoever we ask? When the church was born in Acts chapter 2, prayer took a prominent position in the life of the church. In fact, Acts chapter 1, it says this of those people who would be in the upper room on that day of Pentecost. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That they were these followers of Jesus, they were people of prayer. They were devoting themselves. That means they weren't just having prayer or some secondary thing or some tertiary thing, but they were spending time in prayer. They were spending adequate time and significant time in prayer talking to the God of the universe. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out for the first time, they're in a prayer meeting. 120 people are in a prayer meeting talking to the God of the universe, waiting and tearing for that promise of the Father, which he saith, you have heard of me. And it comes on that day of Pentecost. And after, and at the conclusion of the day of Pentecost, after the 120 in the upper room and the 3,000 are added to the church later that day, it says, and they devoted themselves and continued steadfastly in prayer. Acts chapter 3, it is at the hour of prayer that the man at the gate beautiful, the lame man, is healed when Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. And it's Acts chapter 4, after being beaten, that Peter and the others, they began to pray. And the Bible says the place was shaken where they had prayed. Prayer is a prominent piece of the church and of the life of the church in the book of Acts. And we are to be an Acts church. We are to be a book of Acts church. So prayer should be a prominent place in our lives and in our church family. Acts chapter 6, when the Greeks would come to the apostles and say, our women, our widows, they're not getting treated like the Jewish women. And Peter said, well, we're not going to start handing out the bread. You get seven men of good report who are full of the Holy Ghost. You let them manage all that, but we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this is maybe a new revelation for me or a new understanding. He's not saying we're going to go sip in hours and hours a day in our closet of prayer. But what he's saying is we got to give ourselves to corporate prayer. Somebody else can take care of this piece and that piece, but we are going to come together. It is the pattern of the book of Acts where the church prayed together. I heard this recently from someone who said that the model of Jesus was the inner room or the closet of prayer, but the model of the prayer in the book of Acts was the upper room. It is corporate prayer where they are gathering together to pray and to seek the face of God together. Not that we should not pray on our own, and we should not pray individually, and we definitely should not be praying to be seen of men, but we need to pray when we come together, which is why we have things like ladies' prayer tonight. It's why we have pre-service prayer on Sunday morning at 10:45. It's why we have pre-service prayer at 6:45 on Thursdays. It's why at least once a month we're saying we're going to gather here and pray, or we're going to do a prayer chain and give people an opportunity to participate in corporate body prayer. Acts chapter 8. The Bible says that the Samaritans had not yet received the Holy Ghost, and so they sent for Peter and John, who when they came down for Jerusalem, they prayed for them, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. It's Acts chapter 10 where Cornelius is praying and an angel shows up. Why? Prayer is important. Prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer brings the presence of God. And it's Acts chapter 10 where Peter is up on the rooftop and he's praying for lunch to hurry up. He has a vision of what's getting ready to take place at the household of Cornelius. Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison and they're going to kill him. And this is the way the Bible says it. He's waiting in prison for his execution. It says this, but they prayed. That the church, it wasn't a bunch of individuals gathered around or just spread out all over the city. They were at the house of John Mark's mother, and they prayed, and God heard their prayer, and Peter is delivered out of prison. Acts chapter 13, missionaries were called. Saul and Silas were called in a prayer meeting where the Holy Ghost spoke out in the middle of that prayer meeting and said, "Separate unto me are Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them." Acts chapter 14, the elders were appointed in prayer. Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas now are in prison in Philippi, they prayed and sang praises. Paul prayed in Acts 20 before he left Ephesus, and in Acts 28, Paul prayed for the healing of the father of Publius. God calls his people to prioritize prayer in their lives. And it is not just that personal prayer, but it is corporate prayer that he is calling us to. It is not an either or, it is a both and. It is not just personal prayer or corporate prayer, it is both. Should I pray in public? Should I pray in private? Yes. It is God calling us to both of those. And people often know about prayer, but they wonder how to pray. I am going to ask you to lift your hands on this one. How many of you would say, you know what, I really want to pray more, but I'm just not sure how to do it? Don't be ashamed, don't be bashful. Hands in every section. I need to know how to pray. I'm not going to answer everything that you have and every question you may have today, but I will answer some. And that question of how do we pray, it's not uncommon. In fact, it is one of the only questions that the disciples asked Jesus, and he didn't answer with a question. They go to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to do it. We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, so God, teach us." I'm not going to focus on the mechanics of prayer, but more on the how of prayer today. So how are we to pray? How does this passage tell us that we are to pray? The first thing this passage would tell us is that we are to pray like it is the priority. We are to pray like it is the most important thing. Paul would say this at the beginning of verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, pray. I urge you to pray. It is of primary importance that you pray. Some would say it is not the prelude to the work, it is the work. That what God wants to accomplish, He does it when we pray. He's not just accomplishing it when we do the work. And in fact, if we don't pray, the work that we do is probably going to fall short, and we're not going to see the results we want to see or God wants to see unless we spend time in prayer. It is not praying like what we do when we eat. Hopefully you pray before you eat. But oftentimes that pre-eating prayer, sorry to use a big word, is perfunctory. It just means I gotta do this before I can do that. I've just been taught tradition that says I need to pray before I eat. And I'm gonna just do it as quick as I can, and I'm just gonna throw out a prayer. I like to eat almost every time I eat. Let me rephrase that. Almost every time I sit down to eat. I'm not sure that if I'm grabbing a snack, I'm praying, okay? Father, forgive me, I have sinned. But almost every time I sit down to eat, I pray. But oftentimes it's just that I'm doing it because I'm supposed to. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever been there like me? You're halfway through eating, you're like, man, did I pray? What that tells me is, like, I'm just doing it out of habit. I'm not really that thankful. Now, the real test is whether I can pray when I'm over. I'm finished eating and say, oh, God, thank you for that food that I've received. Now you know you had some good food. But if at the end of your food, you're eating, you're like, oh, God, I thank you that I shall not eat that ever again. That's a different animal. But often we treat prayer like this perfunctory thing. It's just like it's the precursor to me eating, and it's not really that important. But understand, prayer must be the priority. First of all, I urge you to pray. Paul is not giving it as a little bit of a, well, you know, it's kind of important. But first of all, out of all the things that I could tell you right now, Timothy, here's what I'm going to tell you. First of all, pray. First of all, seek God. It should be the priority of our relationship with Jesus. It should be the priority of our day that I make time to pray. I make time to seek His face. I make time to talk to God first of all. It's not that familiar of a story. It's the story of King Asa in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that Asa was a good king. He is king over Judah. It's the divided kingdom. Judah and Israel have split off and become separate nations. And Asa, a king of Judah who is living for God and working for God and doing the things that God wants him to do as king. And Asa, he had a foot disease and a condition. The Bible says that Asa sought many doctors. He went and looked for help from human means and human sources. And the Bible says, and this is pretty much the only thing that God says negative about Asa in His Word, he did not seek me first. He didn't come to me with his problem. He went somewhere else to try to have somebody else solve his problem. He did not come to me. The woman with the issue of blood, who had this issue of blood, she's got, more than likely, she's got some type of uterine cancer, and she's bleeding for 12 straight years, and she sought many doctors, and the Bible says it only grew worse, but then she heard about Jesus, and when she came to Jesus, and she just pushed her way through the crowd, and more than likely, she's crawling on her hands and knees, and she touched the hem of his garment. When she sought him, everything got better. God instantly healed her. What I would tell you is this: I'm not against doctors, I go to doctors, but I'm telling you, we are to seek him first, and let God weigh in and let God work on our behalf. Whatever you need, seek Him first. First of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. First of all, pray. You've heard this story I had shin splints, self-diagnosed. I'm pretty good at self-diagnosis. I had been in the college where I attended and where I was working at the time. I was campus pastor, and I've told you they had these steps that were like 4 or 5 feet long, and it's kind of stair-step down through the front lawn of the college. And if I would run, which I didn't do that often, I would go from one step to the next. But the problem was it would drop like 8 inches. So I did that one day, and both of my shins, man, I had these shin splints, which are micro tears in the muscles where it attaches around your shin and stuff. 3 weeks I suffered. And I told my wife on a Wednesday, I'm going to the doctor tomorrow. And she asked this question. It was like driving a knife in me. She's like, have you been prayed for? I'm like, oh yeah, preachers can't get prayed for too. So that Wednesday night, went to church, said to the pastor, hey, I've got these self-diagnosed shin splints. I'm going to the doctor tomorrow unless God heals me. This is after church. I probably should have went up there during prayer because he talked about that all the time. He's like, if you don't come up here for prayer when we do it and I preach about what you're going through and you don't come to the altar and pray, don't come talk to me about it after church. Let God take care of it. So I was probably a sermon illustration for him later on. And he's like, let's pray. And he prayed for me. And instantly, boom, 3 weeks of pain just went away just like that. Why? First of all, prayer. Not waiting, not going, I'm going to go seek the doctor for help. Just first of all, prayer. This song would say this, oh, what needless things we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. If we would just take it to him first, if we would just go to him first, we would solve a whole lot of our problems. A whole lot of trouble and tribulation in our life would go away. A whole lot of sickness and pain and sorrow would go away if we would just seek him first. How are we to pray? We're to pray like it's the priority. We're also to pray multidimensionally. I couldn't come up with a good way to say this point. If you're following along in the notes, you already have it. What does that mean, that we're to pray multidimensionally? It means it's not just doing the same thing. Paul would list out several types of prayer in this passage. Entreaties or supplications, depending upon your translation, that word means to call upon someone to do something, to exhort or to admonish. So we're going, God, this is what I need you to do. I want you to do this for me. I'm calling on you to do something I cannot do for myself. God, so would you step in? God, would you do it on my behalf? But it's not just asking for that. But the word has this urgency to it. Like, God, I really need this. It's not just a want. It's not just a desire. But, God, I've got to have this. I can't deal with this anymore. I need you to step in and work on my behalf. And there's something about people who get urgent in prayer and people who get passionate in prayer that moves the hand of God, because they're coming to him in faith and saying, you are my only resort and I am trusting you. So, God, would you work on my behalf? God, do it. Because I cannot do it and nobody else can do it. I need you to do it. Then he would say, and I got to hurry. He would use that simple word of prayers, entreaties and prayers. I thought entreaties are prayers, yes, but this here is a different word. It just means simply talking to God. It's me, O Lord. God, I'm here today. I just wanted to talk to you before my day gets started. God, I just want to spend time with you. I just want to interact with you. I just want to have a relationship with you. God, anything you want to tell me today, anything I need to know today about what I should do and how I should respond in the situation that may, I don't even know what's coming, Lord, but you know. It's just that simply talking to God. Just like you would talk to your spouse or a significant other, you would talk to a parent, you would talk to somebody you love, you just spend time talking. And he says intercessions or petitions. Intercession oftentimes in Pentecostal circles get kind of lumped in when we are praying in the Spirit with this travail, as Paul would describe it in places, in this travail, and we have things that, groanings that cannot be uttered in this. But the Word, while that is okay, that is included in that, the Word just simply means I'm praying for somebody else. I'm not focused on me. I'm praying for my brother. I'm praying for my sister. I'm praying for my coworker. I'm praying for my fellow student, my classmate. I'm praying for somebody else. And embedded in that is this prayer according to the will of God. That I'm asking God to do something on somebody else's behalf that I'm confident is His will. So how do we know what His will is? Well, one big way is we know His will because we can read His Word. It's not His will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So I can pray, God, do something in their life to bring them to repentance. God, You don't override their will, but God, would You just work in their life? They need You. God, they're not taking the appropriate steps. Would You do something? Would You help them? Would You be at work in them? Whatever it is. But when we pray according to the will of God, His Word says that if we pray according to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we have whatsoever we desire. Why is that? It's not magic. It's what He wants anyway. But when we're praying over here and God's will is over here, guess what? He's not just going to answer every prayer. But when we pray for what He already says, this is what I want to do, I'm just waiting on somebody to pray. I'm just waiting on somebody to ask me for what I want to do. I'm just waiting on somebody to get in line with my will. And when they do that, I'm listening, and I'm going to give them what it is that they are asking for. When we know His will, we can boldly ask. When we know we don't know His will, we're just kind of hoping. You ever been there? Where you're not praying really with faith, you're praying with just a whole lot of hope. And I know faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I get that. But there's a difference between faith and hope. Do you believe God's going to heal you? Well, I hope He will. That's not the same as, do you believe God's going to heal you? Yeah, He will. Hope is when we're not really sure. Hope is when I just got a little desire. I want Him to do it, but I don't really think He will. Here's what Proverbs would say. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So when I'm hopeful and I don't get it, I can't have any faith at that point. God, I was sure hoping You would do this for me. That's not the same as saying, God, I believe You're going to do this for me. That's not the same as saying, God, I believe this is going to happen. I believe that You're going to do this and You're going to do that and You're going to move on this person and you're going to provide everything we need and You're going to bring healing. It's just not the same when it's just a little bit of hope and a little bit of wanting. And when we lose heart and our heart gets sick, we lose faith and we lose hope and we lose boldness. And then our prayer is like, well, must not have been His will. But when I find out His will, I can pray with faith, believing God is going to move and do what I need Him to do. And He's going to work in somebody else's life. It is not the will of God that we don't have more people that are coming to know Him, which is why we are entering, and I am confident we are entering into a season of revival, that God is getting ready to do more and greater things than any of you have ever seen, and maybe greater things than I've ever seen. Why? Because it is His will. Do we have obligations and we have things we need to do? Yeah. We can't just sit around and pray. No, we have to share the gospel. We actually have to do what He calls us to do. But if we're doing what He calls us to do and we're not praying, it's not going to be effective. But when we pray and say, God, I need you to work on this person. I need you to work in this person and that person. Say, Cesar, we prayed a long time. And probably long before I knew you, Belky was praying. And God is a prayer-answering God. He is a prayer-answering God. Paul would say one other thing here. He would say thanksgivings. Thanksgiving, of course, is to express gratitude for benefits or blessings. God, I'm thankful for what you've already done. I'm thankful for this and that. And you can name and fill in the blank things in your life that you're thankful for that God has clearly done. And His Word would tell us that in everything, give thanks. No matter how bad the situation, give thanks. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God, I thank you for what you did yesterday. I'm asking you to do it. I'm thanking you in advance for what you're going to do tomorrow. That every time we come to Him and we petition Him and we ask for things, it should be accompanied with gratitude and thanksgiving. He doesn't owe us anything, but He does want to bless us. He does want to work in our lives. He does want to do things, and He has already done things. So I've got more than enough to thank Him for. And if that's not enough, the Bible would tell us that the apostles, now think about this. Now the Bible doesn't say for everything, but in everything, give thanks. And the apostles, when they're being persecuted and some of them are being killed, you know what they did? God, I thank you that I'm counted worthy to suffer for your name's sake. I'm thankful that I get to be mistreated and I get to be persecuted and I get to get beaten on and I get to be in prayer. I thank you that I'm counted worthy. They're not excited about the persecution, but they're just excited that God thinks enough of them and He's going to let them go through it. God, I thank you that I'm counted worthy, that I have lived in such a way that people know that I'm a follower of Jesus. I've lived in such a way that they know that I'm really who I say I am. They know that I'm really a Christian. I thank you, Lord, that I am counted worthy to be included in that number. You can get quiet, and I would too. And I don't want persecution and tribulation and trial. But when it comes, question will be, is there enough evidence to convict us of being a Christian? That they're going to bother with us. They're going to mess with us. They're going to seek to persecute us. If they're persecuting Christians all around you and they're not persecuting you, that's maybe because you're not living like a Christian. But if you are, then I want to be able with the apostles to say, God, I thank you that I'm counted worthy to suffer for your name's sake. I thank you that I'm counted worthy to experience this because you're going to be with me and my reward in heaven is going to be great. I'm way past time, so let me hurry. Thirdly, we are to pray unselfishly. To pray unselfishly. I would tell you this, the majority of the prayer in my life has been selfish prayer. And by that, I don't mean that I'm praying necessarily selfishly, but I'm saying it's all prayer that's about me. God, touch me, bless me, help me, provide for me. And if it gets outside of me, then it's my family and my this and my that. I always get that pronoun in there, me, my, and mine. Anybody pray like that? It's okay to pray like that. But He's calling us to go beyond just praying for what's best for me. But it's prayer to be made for all men. It leaves no one out. Surely you don't want me to pray for those I don't like. Surely you don't want me to pray for those who've mistreated me, those who are against me. Well, maybe He does. It's that whole love your enemy kind of thing. This intercession that I talked about, it's prayer on behalf of someone else. They don't know to pray. Or they can't pray. They don't know how to pray. They don't know the God of the universe like you and I know Him. And so they don't pray. So then I have to pray on their behalf. I'm interceding on their behalf. I'm doing something that they cannot do or will not do. And I would tell you, God loves intercession. Look at your neighbor, say, God loves intercession. Job, if you're not familiar with the story, Satan comes before Job. Or Satan comes before God, and God says to Satan, what have you been doing? Well, I've been going around looking for this and that. And God said, well, have you considered my servant Job? Now, here's the deal. You may wonder, like, why would God do that? Throw Job out there? Because God has something He wanted to do in Job's life. Job, the Bible says, a perfect man and upright in all his ways. But God said, I got some more stuff I'm going to need to work in you on. And when, if you're not familiar with it, you can go read all 40-something chapters of the book of Job. Add that on to your normal Bible reading this week. But Job has these friends. And these friends are telling him, along with Job's wife, curse God and die. You're obviously sinned. That's why God did this. If you weren't a sinner, this wouldn't have happened to you. And Job kept saying, I haven't done anything. And he gets mad at his friends. And he's like, with friends like you, who needs enemies? I already got the devil after me. Now you got you after me. I don't need this. And God has this back and forth with Job that He does toward the end of the book. But here's why I bring it up. The Bible says that God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. That Job quit saying, oh, God, why is this happening to me? And, oh, God, why do I have to go through this? And, oh, God, why did you allow this to happen? And Job said, God, why don't you work in their lives? They don't quite know you like I do. They don't quite have a relationship with you like I do. And when Job began to pray for those who were against him, in that moment, God changed and turned his captivity, and God restored unto him a double-fold blessing of everything he had lost. God loves intercession. We'll go ahead and have Anna come. I still have a point and a half, but I'm going to hurry. And Paul then would get a little more specific. Not just all men, but pray for kings and all those in authority. Understand that these kings that Paul is saying we are to pray for. It's the same emperor of Rome that's going to cut his head off in just a few short years. It's these same kings and authority that are killing Christians. The same kings and authority that would throw James, the half-brother of Jesus, off the temple and kill him. These same kings and authority that are seeking for their harm. And Paul would say, though, that's why we pray for them. They need what we have. It's easy to pray for kings and authority that you like. It's a whole lot different to pray for kings and authority you don't like. When they do what you want them to do and they're bending over backwards to help you out, oh, God bless them. But when they seem to have it out for you and they don't like you and they're seeking for your harm, what we often want to do is like, God, I don't want you to bless them. I want you to blast them. But Paul didn't have any good kings and authority to pray for. They were all against him. It was going to become an empire-wide persecution that everywhere, whether it was the Jews persecuting the Christians or it was the Roman government persecuting the Christians, and Paul would say, just pray for them. Not simply remove them, Lord, but change them. work in them, not kill them, but change them. Cause them, Lord, to become what you want them to be. Why? Because he wants everybody to be saved. Even the ones you don't like, he wants them to be saved. It doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, but he still wants it. It is not his will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And maybe it's would be even appropriate at times that we pray prayer that lines up with King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. That Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible calls him, and God says, this is my king, Nebuchadnezzar. I have raised him up to be king over Babylon. And here's what he's going to do. My king, Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan king, he's going to come in and he's going to wipe out Judah. He's going to carry into captivity the best of the people of Judah, and he's going to destroy the temple. And in 586 BC, he destroys the temple. And Daniel and the three Hebrew children that are renamed, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're named after pagan gods. They get rid of their Jewish names and they rename them. They're not praying against the king. They're praying, God, help the king. And when the king has a vision that he doesn't know how to interpret and his wise men can't do it, Daniel still does it. He'd be like, I don't want you to know. No, he said, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, and he tells him the prophecy. And then he has another dream, and he tells him, but because you've been lifted up in pride, because you didn't give God credit for what he had done in your life for 7 years, you're going to be out in the field. You're going to crawl around like a wild animal, and you're going to eat bugs and grass. And for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, is humbled. His hair would grow like eagle's feathers, and his fingers, nails like eagle's talons, and he's dirty and filthy, and he's crawling around outside. And after 7 years, he comes to his senses and says, God, it really was you. I don't know that it's not appropriate for some of you in this room that you'll be praying that for some of that are in authority over us here now. But it can't be, God, just kill them. It's got to be, God, change them. God, use them. Change their mindset, change their attitude, change their heart, bring them to a place of repentance. God is calling us to pray beyond the common. Oftentimes we pray, when I ask for prayer requests, it's health and it's provision, and all of that's good. God is a healer, he is a provider, he wants to do that. But sometimes it's got to be bigger picture than that. It's about praying how we live. And Paul would say, pray. I'm praying for these leaders. I'm praying for kings and authorities so we can live tranquil and peaceful and quiet lives. So we don't have to endure the persecution and we don't have to go through all of this. God, I'm praying for those people so that it will change their minds, so it will change us how we live. And we can live, he says, with godliness and dignity. I don't have time to go into all the details I have written down, but that's the how of prayer. I want to close with this. Let me just give you a little bit of the why. Paul would say it this way. It is pleasing to God. Why do we pray? Why do we pray for evil kings and authority? And why do we pray for all men? Because it's pleasing to him. That if you want to please God, you go beyond, Lord, just heal me when I'm sick and provide for me when my funds are low. And you pray, God, work in those around me. God, save those around me. Work in those who are desiring to do evil against me. Bring them to repentance, change their heart and change their mind. God, work in them. God does not override people's will, but he can cause them to want to come to him. And you who have been born again, who have been born of water and spirit, you should want everybody to experience what you've experienced. You should have, you should want everybody to have that same Holy Spirit living on the inside. You should want everybody to encounter Jesus like you encountered Jesus. And you should want everybody to experience the eternity that you're going to experience with Him. So whether you like them or whether you don't, God, work in their life. Whether they're good to you or whether they're not, God, work in their lives. God, change them, transform them, make them into what you want them to be. We can pray for people to be saved. But that prayer is not all there is to it. You're not saved just because someone prayed for you. We are saved when we obey the gospel, that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When we acknowledge that it's the only way for us to be saved is by obeying that good news that He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died in my place. He was buried in the tomb and He was resurrected on the third day so that I could have newness of life. And when we obey that gospel through repentance and through water baptism in the name of Jesus and through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, evidence would speak in a language we do not know, we too can be saved. We are to pray. Would you stand with me together? We are to pray privately, and we're also to pray corporately. We are to pray for ourselves, but we're also to pray for others. It's not either or, it's both and. If it's appropriate, would you just reach over right now? Would you take the hand of the person next to you and would you begin to pray with them and would you pray for them? That whatever they need, that God would work in their lives in this moment right here. Yes, Lord. God, we want you to work in your people today. God, I'm not here just for me. God, but I want you to work in the people in this room today to change and transform situations and hearts and lives. Let the power of your Spirit work in your people today. Let the power of your Spirit minister to people today as you draw them to you, as you make them more like you. God, we need you today. Come on, would you call out to Jesus on their behalf right now? Jesus, work. Yes, Lord, your presence and power are moving in this room right now. God, you're doing a work in people's hearts and lives. You're drawing people.